Go ahead and be seated and take your Bible this morning and open to John's Gospel, John chapter 1. And when you open to John chapter 1, when you get there, say, "I'm there." Anybody there yet? You there? All right, all the young people are getting there. How about you adults? Are you there? Good. John chapter 1. In a moment, I'm going to read John chapter 1, beginning in verse 40, and I'll go through verse 51. And we're continuing our study of John's Gospel, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. A while back, I was in a coffee shop, and I was being helped by a young lady who I noticed she had a beautiful ring on her hand, on her finger. And so I looked at her and I said, "That is a beautiful ring." And her immediate response was, "It's fake." Now, I'm not sure I understand this, but it seems to me that most any time you say anything to a female like, "Oh, that's a nice dress," or "I like that," the immediate response is usually something like, "Oh, I got it on sale somewhere," right? Now, I don't know why she felt the need to tell me that it was fake, but I want to say to you this morning that we do not need any fake Christians in these days. At the end of the year, in December, Google released a statement that said that one of the words that was used most in their search engine was this word. It was the word "why." It seems like during 2020, people were asking a lot of "why" questions. And during these days, as we who claim to know Christ and seek to follow Christ, we cannot afford to be living out a pseudo-Christianity or a fake Christianity, but we must have a clear reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ and be ready to not answer the question "why" nearly as much as we need to be proposing the reality of "who." And that "who" is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. When you come to John chapter 1, I said to you that John 1 begins in the prologue in the first 18 verses with John setting up the reality of what he was wanting to communicate, and that was that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 20 and in verse 31, he gives us the very reason why he wrote this narrative. He says, "I've written these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that in believing in him, you might have life." And so John writes this. And we move into this section of Scripture that is now called the public ministry of Jesus, the manifestation of God's glory to Israel. And we're going to be covering two specific days, but at this point, there's 4 days that John has covered in this first chapter. It's John encountering the representatives from the Sanhedrin, John baptizing and preaching, Jesus showing up, and being baptized, and John then pointing his disciples to Jesus, and then Jesus sending those disciples and reaching others. And that's why today we're going to be looking at what this passage says about multiplying disciples. Now, a narrative is nothing more than a written account of connected events. It is a story. But realize that in this story, John, in his whole letter, has a twofold purpose. He has an apologetic purpose. That is, he wants you to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is defending the truth that Jesus is God who came in the flesh. But not only does he have an apologetic, but John also has a very clear evangelistic purpose, and that is that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that in believing in him, you might have life. So John's twofold purpose permeates this narrative called the Gospel of John, and we see it right here on display. Now, John's intent was not to go into all the details of the calling of these disciples, but to make very clear what was taking place, because Jesus' ministry was marked by certain things. Jesus' ministry was marked by calling and multiplying disciples. Now, I believe that as followers of Jesus, we want to look like Jesus. Do you agree with that? Say, I agree. So the qualities and the character of Christ should be formed in us through the inworking and the outworking of the Holy Spirit. But not only should the character of Christ be formed in us and through us, but I believe the scripture is very clear, and that is that if Jesus modeled a ministry of calling and multiplying disciples, that I believe the church should be engaged in the calling and the multiplying of disciples. So let's look together at what the text says. John 1, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and he said, "You're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said that to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This morning, what I want to do is I want to help you see that God's kingdom advances when we model the ministry of Jesus and when you and I set about calling and making and multiplying disciples. Now, in this narrative, there's a lot here, and when John breaks it down, you really can break it down into Andrew and Simon and then Philip and Nathanael, and you can look at each of those individuals, but there's an overlying foundational set of principles that I think are very important for us to see in this passage, and there are three of them that I want to share with you as we think about multiplying disciples. Now, whenever the word discipleship is used, disciple is a taught or a trained one, a mathetes in the Greek New Testament. And oftentimes when people think of the term discipleship, they have a little bit of an unbiblical idea of what discipleship is. See, they think discipleship is sitting in a room, studying a lot more information about the Bible and expanding your knowledge. That's a part of it, but it's not all of it. Because as a matter of fact, if you turn to Mark chapter 3, the Bible says that Jesus called the disciples to himself that they might be with him, but then that he might send them out to preach. But not only that, when you study the New Testament, discipleship really seems to be the umbrella under which two key ingredients are found. Discipleship is the umbrella under which evangelism and nurturing occur. Now, when I speak of evangelism, I'm talking about people who are called to faith in Jesus Christ through the prompting work of the Holy Spirit. And I'll speak about that in a moment. And then once a person becomes a follower of Jesus, they are to be nurtured and matured so that they in turn can be a fully reproducing member in the family of God. You reach one so they can grow and in turn reach others. You reach one so they can grow and in turn reach others. And a fully discipled person is someone who is not only nurturing others, but someone who is also evangelizing others. You say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to have the gift of evangelism to do the work of evangelism. So three things I want to show you. First of all, I want to talk to you about the invitation that we see. Secondly, we're going to look at the explanation that is given. And third, the inspiration that I hope that you will draw from in this passage. Waylon Moore wrote a book about multiplying disciples, and in that book, here's what he said. Spiritual multiplication through the process of disciple making with the ultimate objective of reaching the world for Christ. Invitation. In this passage, you notice it's very interesting that John the Baptist previously had invited John and Andrew, although Andrew is the only one identified. We believe it's the Apostle John who was invited to follow Jesus. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, immediately after Andrew began following Jesus in verse 41, the Bible says he found first his brother Simon. Now, most scholars believe that this is not saying that the first thing that he didn't do anything else in between, is the fact that he found Simon before John could get to his brother James. Regardless, it seems very apparent that in the intent and the idea of John was that Andrew immediately wanted to make sure that he got the gospel message to his brother Simon. Verse 41, he found first his own brother Simon. And then the Bible says in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. And then in verse 43, the Bible says that Jesus purposed to go into Galilee. If you remember, John the Baptist was baptizing outside of Jerusalem in the wilderness down by the Jordan River, at the Jordan River, in Bethany by the Jordan. This was not Bethany in Galilee, nor was it Bethany over near Jerusalem. This is what is now known as Bethabara. And so Jesus had gone out into the wilderness, but after his baptism and then being in the temptation in the wilderness, Jesus moves northward into Galilee, and the Bible says he purposed to go into Galilee, and what happens? He found Philip. And then the Bible says that Philip found Nathanael. Seems to me that there is something very important about the invitation, inviting people to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's make very clear, we understand divine initiative. We understand that the scripture says in John 6, 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. I believe that in order for anyone to get saved, it begins with God. And now what we understand is the Bible says God has revealed himself in creation. All of creation declares the glory of God. God reveals himself through the preaching of his word. As a matter of fact, that was what was going on in the life of Nathanael. Nathanael was studying the Old Testament, which declares Jesus on every page. And the word of God, when it is preached, declares Christ. And then there was the witness of those that had met Jesus. And the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit of God draws men to the Father, whether it's through God's revelation in creation, through the preaching of God's word, through the witness of other believers, or it may be like Saul on the road to Damascus when God speaks directly to a person. God initiates divine initiative. But we believe what 1 John 2:2 says, that he died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And I believe that the gospel is for everyone and should be freely offered to everyone. Do you believe that? Listen to Warren Wiersbe. John and Andrew were saved through a preacher, John the Baptist. Peter found Christ because of Andrew's personal work. Philip called by Christ personally, and Nathanael found Christ through the word and Philip's testimony. God uses different people and circumstances to bring people to his son. He is a God of infinite variety. There is divine initiative, but there's also personal response. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jeremiah 29 says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now here's my question. God has made it abundantly clear that we are the instruments through which people hear the message. And it's very apparent that immediately in the public ministry of Jesus, Jesus set out calling men to himself and multiplying himself through the lives of others. And that means that every one of us sitting in this room or watching live stream, every single one of us must understand that we have a responsibility to model the ministry of Jesus and call others to saving faith. And to present the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And when they respond, we help them grow and multiply others in the faith that many will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of ways that we do that today. And one of the ways that we do that is through social media. Do you know you can use social media as a witnessing tool? I want you to watch this video that was put together by two of our staff guys, our missions pastor and one of our other Tylers, Tyler Clift, who is our college and young adult pastor, and listen to some suggestions they would give about how you can use social media as an invitation to the Lord. Watch this.
Hi, Whitesburg Baptist Church. I'm Ben.
And I'm Tyler, and we are pastors here on staff. And we just want to take a couple moments to encourage you on how to be a good digital witness. Colossians 3:17 shows us that everything we do, whether in word or deed, even the things that we type and say, are to be used for the glory of Christ and Christ alone.
Now let me take a minute to encourage you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 5. Paul tells us this in Philippians 2. And so as salt and light, we have the greatest hope in the world. And God has called us to be a good witness here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And one way you can do that is through social media. So we got five ways that you can be a good digital witness.
That's right, Ben. Hey, the first thing that we're going to talk about is to share the word of God. As a church, we are going through the CBR, which is the Church Bible Reading. And we're doing that together. Maybe you're following in your own reading plan, but one thing that you can do that is so impactful is this week is just to take a few moments after your time with the Lord to post that on social media, whether it's sharing a verse or even an image using the image creator tool that is found in the Bible app. That's such a unique way that you can creatively share God's word and be an encouragement to those around you as a good digital witness.
Number two, share something from the sermon. Okay, so on Sunday morning, you're actively involved in worship, you're singing, you're hearing the word preached, and you're making notes, hopefully. Well, just take a minute and write down something that you hear that the Lord speaks to you through Daryl's sermon. Write that down, tweet it out, make it a Facebook post, I don't know, make a picture on Instagram, send that out. Be a good digital witness through something you hear in the sermon.
Third way that we can do that is to share our story. God has given us a unique and personal story, whether that's our own personal faith story or something that we are walking through that God is showing Himself to be faithful in. That's an excellent way to take just maybe even 30 seconds or a couple minutes to post a video of you sharing that journey with God in this time. It's such an encouragement, and it helps us, the body of Christ, to be good digital witnesses while also displaying God's goodness in our life.
A fourth way is to share your church. Mm-hmm. So, of course, on social media, we want to follow Whitesburg Baptist Church, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter accounts, and all the above. Well, like them, okay? Retweet them, share, so people in your friend world can hear what God's doing at Whitesburg Baptist Church.
That's right. These are all excellent ways. And the last one that I have for you is probably the most important, and it is sharing hope. We want to be an encouragement and life-giving people to those that God has put in our sphere of influence. And one way that I want you to think about this is to be engagers in social media, not just consumers of content. We want to be people that engage those around us with messages of hope. So a simple way to do this would be to message a friend or see someone that you may notice is hurting or in a difficult time, to reach out to them, share a passage of hope or encouragement to them, or just simply befriend them and ask them on how you can pray for them. This is just simple ways that we can be a good digital witnesses while using the relationships that God has given to us to share hope with others.
Very good, Tyler. Share God's word. Share something from the sermon. Share your story. Share your church and share hope. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let's be faithful and share hope with the world and be a good digital witness.
Those guys did a great job, didn't they? Give them a hand. Let them know you appreciate what they put together for us. It's obvious in John 1, 40 through 51, that when they met Jesus, they wanted others to meet him too. But it didn't just involve an invitation, it also involved an explanation. If you'll notice in verse 45, he says, "We have found the Messiah." This is in verse 41, actually. He found first his own brother, Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Then when Philip found Nathanael in verse 45, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." People oftentimes look at the law of the Old Testament and they relegate it to non-use, but the reality is it declares Christ. It leads us to Christ. And so when we talk about an explanation, we're talking about the reality that every single human being on this planet needs to know that they are a sinner. And that because we have all sinned, we have fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, we deserve death and we deserve hell. But Jesus came from heaven to earth, and he was God who came in the flesh. And he literally died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And he rose from the dead that we might overcome death, hell, and the grave. And whoever repents and puts their faith in Jesus Christ can be forgiven and have received the gift of eternal life. Do you believe this? Do you know him? This is the explanation that they gave. This is what they shared. That's our message. You You know, I love our church, and I want people to come to our church, and I want you to invite people to our church. But if people are just invited to our church, but they're never invited to Jesus, what have we done for them? Right? We got to do both. There's an invitation, and there's an explanation. But there's something here that I find very interesting, and it's what I call inspiration. I mean, do you remember when you first became a Christian, how pumped you were about being a Christian? And when it came time for you to be baptized, you wanted people to be there. You wanted your friends to be there. You wanted people to know. And you couldn't help but tell people about what Jesus had done for you. I find that over time, there are those of us, the longer we have been a Christian, many of us grow less enthusiastic about sharing Christ with others. Part of that may be because we know less people who don't know Christ. Part of that may be that it has something to do with our own relationship with Christ. But these men, it's very obvious. When Andrew met Jesus, he couldn't wait to get to Simon. When Philip met Jesus, he couldn't wait to get to Nathanael. I mean, everywhere you turn on these pages is this reality that when someone encountered Jesus, they wanted to be bringing others to Jesus too. They were inspired because they were enthused out of the relationship that they had with Christ. The word enthusiasm comes from the root of two Greek words, in theos, which is in God. And actually, the word root really literally says full of God. And there was a time when Christians were called enthusiastic, but it wasn't in a good way. It's kind of like in the South, we go, oh, isn't she sweet? Means she's one French fry short of a Happy Meal or something like that. But we don't realize that the word entheos or enthusiasm was a derogatory term for people that were zealous for Christ. They were overwhelmingly zealous for Jesus. And I want to tell you something. I believe that one of the things that is missing in us at times is an enthusiasm that overwhelms us for the reality of a relationship with Jesus that makes a difference. When Jesus encountered Nathanael, Nathanael was overwhelmed that Jesus had seen him when he was under the fig tree. And Nathanael said, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus said, Nathanael, that's just kindergarten stuff. Because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Then he goes on and he makes a reference back to Genesis chapter 28 when Jacob had a dream about the angels ascending and descending out of the ladder, up and down the ladder from heaven. He says in verse 51, I say to you, you will see the heavens open to the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He was saying, you're going to see more than your eyes could ever imagine. You are going to see more than your mind could ever believe. You are going to see the work and manifestation of God's power in ways that you dared not ever dream. Don't you want more? Don't you? Invitation. Explanation, but inspiration. Now, I want to ask you four questions this morning. This is how we're going to end today, on four questions. The first question is, who do you know that needs your witness? Who needs your witness? Who needs to hear of what Jesus has done in your life? Here's the second question. Who will replace your witness? Dr. Plummer made this statement. In church history, Peter is everything and Andrew is nothing. Would there have been an apostle Peter but for an Andrew? You realize that this weekend when this band was working with these kids, Tyler, you may think, man, I don't know who that little sixth grader was, but man, they're just kind of all over the map. I wonder what that kid will ever be. One day, God may take that little sixth grader that nobody ever expects. They could be the pastor of Whitesburg Baptist Church one day. That little third grader that you thought, you know, I'm tired of working with kids, I need to take a break, or I'm not going to work in preschool anymore. That little preschooler, that child that you may serve, that you may teach the Word of God, they may be the next missionary to a people group that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the church and the gospel were counting on you to call others to faith and multiply your life into them, how many generations would it go because of you? Here's the third question. What would happen if everyone in this room and online would make it their goal to reach and bring one person every month? What would happen? But maybe this is the real question. Are you inspired with enthusiasm by your relationship with Jesus? Are you so full of Christ? Have you so encountered the Son of God, who is the Christ, the Messiah, who was prophesied about, who Moses taught about in the law? Have you so encountered Jesus that when you met him, he changed you and you can't get over him? In 2020, Forbes released an article, America's Most Passionate Sports Fans. Here's what it said. America's stadiums may be silent, but its fans are not. The number one fan base in all of pro sports, they said, based on their statistical evaluation, are the Green Bay Packer fans. Now, they call them cheeseheads. I guess that's better than being called potheads, but they're cheeseheads. Here's what the article said. Cheeseheads are willing to marry, divorce, remarry, even abandon their mothers for a shot at a ticket. No wonder. The season ticket waiting list has 137,000 names on it, and 99% of current holders renew their tickets every single year. Michael Lewis wrote an article about fandom in college football, and I want you to listen to what he said. When we talk about fandom, we're really talking about the relationship between teams and their fans. Would you go ahead and stand? If you're at your home, I want you to tune in. Don't go anywhere. Don't miss what I'm about to say. I want you to listen very closely. Did you hear what Michael Lewis said? He said it is about the relationship between a team and their fans. I believe that the inspiration that comes from enthusiasm must be a Christ-filled life where you are so filled with Jesus, you are so desperately in love with Christ, and you are encountering him on a regular basis that the overflow of the filling of Jesus in you can't help but spill out on others. And I want to be like those guys on the road to Emmaus. After Jesus had been resurrected, he met up with these men, and they didn't even realize at first who it was. And when they walked away, here's what they said. Did not our hearts burn within us? That's what Andrew experienced. That's what happened to Simon Peter. That's what happened to Philip, and that's what happened to Nathaniel, and that's what happened to all of the rest of them. They were so overwhelmed by Christ. They were inspired. I want to tell you what's going to change our world. It's Jesus. And the world is looking at us and asking, is it real? Or is it fake? And in this room, there are people, and listening online, there are people that are saying right now, I'm not a Christian. I know it all up here, but I've never been changed in here. You can text us, you can call us, you can email us. This morning, if you're in person, you can come down here to the front and a pastor will be glad to speak with you. If you're not sure if it's fake or if it's real in your life, you need to be sure. Because as John said, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing in Him, you have life. Now, the second group are genuine believers. But folks that would say, Daryl, I got to be honest, I get more pumped up about, you know, being a cheesehead or a Roll Tide fanatic or a whatever it may be in your life. You can talk with anybody and everybody about those things that give you enthusiasm because they fill your heart. And that's why the Bible warns us repeatedly about letting even the good things become an idol. Because if there's anything that fills your heart more than Christ, well, you know what you need to do. The altar's going to be open. We're not going to manipulate anyone. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. God, would you move on our hearts? Would you stir us to the core? And Lord, would you bring us to a place of overwhelmed amazement at your greatness, your mercy, and your love. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing, You Come. Do whatever God tells you.
To this I hold. sin has been defeated. Jesus, now and ever is my plea. And though the chains are released, I can sing, I am free. And not I, but through Christ in me.
Look this way, if you would. People are praying at the altar. We want to give them a moment to do that. Just bow your heads for a moment and ask the Lord to draw you close to Himself and to give you the opportunity to sense His presence in such a way that you leave here and say, I want people to know this Christ. You don't have to be me, and I'm not expected to be you. God created you exactly like He did, with the personality He gave you, the job He gave you, the home He gave you, the place where you go to school, everywhere you are, to be an influence for Him. It's not you trying to be more, it's you letting Him fill you with His more. Look this way. One of the things we want you to take away today are those four questions. And as you go away with those four questions, I want you to think about the fact that we've now got an app that you can download so that you can stay more in tune with where we're going as a church, all the information that you need to stay up to date on what's taking place. So make sure you download the app. Become a social media witness, not a consumer of social media. Realize that even though there are things you'd love to post, you have to ask the question, do they witness to Christ? Do they really make people think I love Jesus more? Or do they just appeal to people I know that are going to like what I'm saying? I pray that as you leave here today, the Holy Spirit will touch your heart and continue to bless and guide you. I am so thankful that you have come. Young people, we love you. And Whitesburg Baptist Church is deeply committed to investing the time, energy, and resources into preschool, children, students, college, and young adults, that you can be an instrument to bring revival and awakening to this nation. We need you and we love you. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's give God praise this morning. Thank you for your patience today. Be conscientious as you leave, concerned about others and their well-being. May God bless you. You have a wonderful day. You're dismissed.